We're looking forward to spending some time in God's Word this morning. So welcome, and good to see you. We're glad that you are here. I know, I'm a big meanie. I ask you to talk, and then I interrupt your conversations. It's terrible of me to do that. So, all right. Well, hey, just a couple of things here before we jump in. You'll probably notice that there are no connection cards in the bulletin this week. That's not by design. That was just an oversight this week. We had Barbara's on vacation and some craziness here in the office. So don't worry about that. We'll have those back next week. And hey, I just wanted to encourage you. I thought, you know, here we are in the middle of the year. It's July. The first half of the year is already gone. And I just wanted to keep in front of us. Remember these are? How many of you have these hanging on your fridge at home? Anybody have one of these big magnets, PF10, all right? Anybody remember what this stands for? Pray for 10. Thank you, John. Yep, pray for 10. We talked about this back in January, and I just want to encourage you to keep this in front of you. We basically said as a church, we wanted to dedicate ourselves to asking God for a 10% kingdom increase, you know, in his work this year. And so we said, well, that looks different in a lot of ways. You know, it doesn't necessarily just mean, you know, like we could say, all right, 10% increase in the budget. But we said, you know, God, I challenged us and I challenged myself. We want to pray and say, God, how do you want to use me this year? God, how can I better serve you? God, how can I, you know, pray and listen to how you want me to be involved in ministry and in serving you? And God, where do you want to use me? And so I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for that. Let's continue to pray for God to be using us as a local church right here in State College the way he wants to be using us. As we pray and say, God, you have my heart. Lord, here I am. Use me. And so I want to encourage you too. In connection with that, we've talked about, we introduced a platform for us to use when you're at home to get connected into community with the church. And it's called My Park Forest. You can access it right through the church website if you haven't already. There's a tab right at the top, and you can go ahead and log in. And if you're a part of a small group, that's a great way to build community there. It's a way to find everybody who's in the church. You can upload your photo. There's opportunities in there if you're thinking, yeah, I'd really like to get involved in ministry at Park Forest, but I'm just not sure exactly where. There's a location in there where you can see all the ministry opportunities and the things that, as a church, we're praying for. And we're saying, God, we would love to see you raise up from among us people who will serve in these various areas because there's work that you want us to do, and there's all kinds of ministry opportunities there. So just want to keep that in front of you as well. Okay. It's good to be back with you guys. I missed you, and I'm excited to share what the Lord laid on my heart this week. And before we do that, I'd like to just pray, if you would. So let's seek the Lord in prayer this morning. It's the most important thing that we can do as we come to this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And God, thank you for these songs of worship, these songs of praise and adoration, that we are able to lift up our voices and lift up our hearts and sing to you, God. God, thank you for reminding us this morning that you are our Redeemer. You are the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And God, you made us and you created us in your image. And we are the crown jewel of your creation. And God, you love us so much. Lord, you love us that when you saw us in our wandering and in our sin, and in our rebellion from you, God, you pursued us out with your Son, Jesus Christ. And you went to the cross for us, Lord. You were willing to suffer for us the punishment that was upon us because you love us. And Jesus, you were so faithful to the will of the Father to accomplish and to finish salvation for us. And you rose again, defeating it. And God, today we have hope because we know that our Savior lives. We have hope because we know that Jesus, that today you are sitting at the right hand of the Father. And today, Lord, you are leading us by your Spirit and calling us into great things for your kingdom. As you are in the process of speaking to hearts today and revealing yourself to people and changing lives. And God, thank you for that work that you're doing. Lord, today, as we come into this time right now, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, allow us to focus on you. Lord, remove the distractions. Lord, may we simply see you for all that you are today, that you are our hope, that you are our restorer, you are our forgiver, our redeemer, you are our Lord and Savior. And Lord, you have called us to walk with you by faith. And today as we begin to talk about this topic again today of our faith with you. And you're calling us, as we sang this morning, to a deeper faith. Lord, to trust you in every area of our lives. God, help us to do that by your Spirit so that you will get the glory that you deserve. Lord, may you become even more and more beautiful to us today, we pray. Lord, thank you for your daily cleansing that you give to us. And Lord, that in you we are righteous, and in you we are forgiven. And we thank you for that. God, speak to us today through your word, we pray. For we are desperate for you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Mark, where we've been. And you want to put your thumb in chapter 7. That's where we're going to be today. So I thumb there myself. Mark chapter 7. All right. So I got to thinking this week as we would jump into this topic this morning. I wanted to ask you a question. How many of you remember that famous question that oftentimes we would ask ourselves, you would ask, not yourself, but you would ask your friends when you were a kid? Who's your best friend? Remember that question? Like you'd ask somebody, hey, who's your best friend? You know, and you'd like, it was kind of a big deal. You'd think like, well, who is my best friend? And you often had an answer. You know, well, this person's my best friend. You know, you always wanted to be someone's best friend, and you always wanted to have a best friend. I was thinking about that this week, and my best friend growing up, it was a kid named Chip. And Chip and I, we did almost everything together for a number of years before he ended up moving to New Jersey. We could talk about anything, right? You think about your best friend, right, maybe growing up, right? You had those conversations. You would talk about anything. We had the same interests, whether it was sports or music, or we would often like the same girls at the same time, which always, you know, was a source of tension in our relationship. You know, we did stupid things together, right? We created a lot of memories. I remember one time, kids don't try this at home, but we would light our hands on fire with hairspray and a lighter and do crazy things like that, you know. And he actually got second-degree burns, but I didn't, and it was not a good day for him. But best friends, right? We were best friends. Did you ever wonder why we are so drawn to this idea of having a best friend? You know, I think about it. I think it's because each of us wants to have a relationship in our life where we have deep companionship with somebody else, right? We long for that. We want to have a relationship or relationships in life where we have a deep companionship with somebody. And the reality is that God has wired you and I that way in our creation. He's wired us that way. We're relational people by design. We're created in the image of God, and God is relational. You think about the Trinity. Think about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Existing in fellowship and communion with each other in relationship for all of eternity past, right? God is a relational God, and he's created us the exact same way. And so whether you're a child or whether you're an adult or a teenager, there is something inside of us that longs to have deep, meaningful relationships. We all long for that. And I want to say to you this morning that longing is a picture of the gospel. That longing is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a mirror, I believe, that's inside of us that is meant to point us to the most meaningful and the most meaningful of all relationships that we could possibly have. And that's a relationship with our God. And I want to talk about that this morning. This morning, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to begin a new series called Deepening Your Daily Faith. Deepening Your Daily Faith. And we're going to take the next 6 weeks and work our way through Mark chapter 7, verse 24, through 8, chapter 30. And as we look at these stories, these events in the life of Christ, there are some things that I believe that jump out to us that Mark is communicating. I believe that Mark is communicating to us that he's calling us to deepen our daily faith in Christ, which in turn results in us truly knowing and experiencing God. And I would suggest to you this morning, I mean, isn't that why you're here, right? That's why I'm here. You're here to worship God. We want to know God. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to experience God. And so if I asked you this morning, you know, if we were just having a casual conversation, if I said, say, how is your relationship with God? If I asked you that question, You know, some of us would respond, oh, it's great. I'm really walking with God, and things are good right now. My relationship with God is deep, and it's meaningful. For others, we might say our relationship with God is more like an acquaintance. You know, we maybe would say, well, you know, like, it's kind of, hello, God, you know, we've met. I know some things about you, but I can't say that I know you really very, very well. You know, and maybe some of us, if we were honest this morning, you might say that God is still pretty much like a stranger to us. Well, I want to say to us this morning, on every level, no matter where we're at, God wants us, he's calling us to deepen our faith in him. He's calling us to deepen our faith in him and to go deeper in our relationship with him. And so we want to start this morning by looking at this passage of scripture that speaks so clearly and so loudly to us about this idea of our faith. And specifically, we want to talk about two things. If you have your notes this morning, we want to talk about two things, two marks of faith that God is calling us to have. Out of this passage, I think we see really two primary things. One is that God is calling us, when we think about being a Christian, when we think about faith, that it needs to be personal. It needs to be personal, and it needs to be persistent. And we're going to talk about those two things this morning. Personal, well, what do I mean by personal? Personal in a sense that it belongs to you in a firsthand experiential way, okay? That it belongs to you in a very firsthand, a very real, it's very experiential, okay? That's what faith is, and we're going to develop that point. Also, persistent. In this passage, we're going to see this idea that God is saying to us, as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be persistent in our faith and to think about that. Well, what does that mean? It means that it continues firmly in spite of the difficulty in your life. That the faith that you have in God continues on firmly no matter what happens and what's happening in your life. So let's read together Mark chapter 7. We're going to jump back in. I've really enjoyed our study through this book so far. And we're going to read today the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. And we're going to read the story of when Jesus heals a man who was deaf and mute. So we're going to start in verse 24. Let's read together Mark chapter 7, verse 24. The Bible says that Jesus, he left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf and the mute speak. So, we read that passage, and the question that I just really want to start by asking us this morning as we jump in here is this, is do you want to know God? In your life, and I ask myself this question too, do you really want to know God? Now, why would I ask a question like that? I don't ask it to be offensive in any way, and I don't ask it assuming that you don't want to, or even that you don't already know God. I'm just asking this morning about your hunger to know God. I want you to think about your hunger to know God. This is what the Lord laid in my heart this week. Not just knowing about him, not just being familiar with him, not just knowing Sunday school stories about him, but really longing to know him and to be known by him as we live our lives from day to day. Much, I gave us that illustration about a best friend, right? Much in the same way that you would have a relationship with a very close friend. You know, if we pick up the Bible and if we read it, I think there's one thing that really jumps out off the pages to us, and it's that you need to know God. I need to know God. Every single human being on the planet is created by God, right? We're created for him, by him, and to be in fellowship with him. It's the most important relationship that you could have. Paul writes it this way. God says in Colossians chapter 1, if you look at the screen, this is what the Bible says. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Think about that. Even as you sit here this morning, that is God's claim on your life, on your existence, that he created you for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. Now look at this next part. So that in everything he might have what? Supremacy. So that in everything he might have this thing called supremacy. Supremacy is just a big term that simply means he comes first. He's the highest, the most important. If Christ is supposed to have supremacy in everything, that means that in my life, I am to know him very well. I'm to know Christ very well. And in our passage today is an awesome passage because God is, in his word, he is unfolding for us. He's teaching us the simple thing that it takes to have a relationship with God and to really know him. And it's faith. It's this thing called faith. And in this passage, we're going to see two things that I just, you know, I just simply want to present what's here in the Word of God to us this morning. And this is what jumps out off the pages, is that our faith, it needs to be personal. It's something that is demonstrated in our lives and it leads us to experiencing God personally. So it's personal, and also it's persistent. It's persistent. It's ongoing. And so there's three things that I believe that this passage reveals to us and God shows to us, and I just want to share them with you this morning when it comes to faith and knowing him. And here's the first thing, if you're taking notes this morning as we jump in here, is that God cannot be known or found in your life by mere religious activity. God is known only through the demonstration of your faith. Now this, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and I know this seems like simple stuff, but this is a very powerful truth that we all need to wrestle with. And we're going to see this in Mark chapter 7, that God cannot be found. He cannot be known in life, in your life, in my life, by mere religious activity. God is only known through the demonstration of your faith. Well, why do I say that? Well, here in Mark chapter 7, as we're seeing the life of Christ unfold for us, we're seeing how he's interacting with people in his day and the people that he's interacting with. And so in Mark chapter 7, 3 weeks ago, we went through the first 24 verses. But the first 24 verses have a lot to do with what we read today. And what's happening here is God in the scriptures is contrasting for us two groups of people that are before us. The first group is the Pharisees. It's the teachers of the law that we read in the first 23 verses. The second group of people are people who are in a different region, right? They're in a Gentile region. It's this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, and this man who could hardly talk and was deaf and mute. And I think that God here for us, he's butting these two stories in this chapter up against each other because it's two complete night and day differences. He doesn't want there to be any confusion here. You know, sometimes, like, I don't know if anybody in here is colorblind. You know, like when you're colorblind, you look at something and you say, that wall's green. And then the next person says, no, it's blue. You know, and they go back and forth and you kind of argue about that, right? Well, the case here is this is very clear what God wants us to see. He doesn't want us to be confused. He's drawing out something very, very black and white for us. On one hand, you have a group of people who, on the outside, okay, on the outside, if we look at them, we would be very tempted, anybody would be tempted to be very impressed with them. You know, if I were to draw a modern day analogy, you know, these are the people with lots of religious activity. You know, these are the guys who carry the big Bibles, right, with all the study notes, right? And these are the guys that spend hours, you know, in the room and dissecting it and understanding it and coming up with all the interpretations. And then these are the guys coming out and explaining, hey, this is what the Bible means and you know, and teaching other people. And, you know, these are the guys that every time, so to speak, the doors of the church are open. I mean, they're there. There's, from the outside, they look to take God very seriously. They took their religion very seriously. You can't ignore that when you look at this group of people, the Pharisees. Their lives are completely ordered around their religion. But there's one huge problem. They don't know God. They don't know God. This is why Jesus, in verse 6, he called them hypocrites. He said about them, he said their hearts were far from him. He described their worship, and he said it was in vain. In vain. Now, when we read this, this, I believe, needs to compute with everyone who calls themselves a Christian today. Jesus is telling us that God is not impressed with mere religious activity. Because if a person is involved in religious things, it doesn't necessarily mean that they know God. This is what the Bible is trying to teach us. Jesus spoke of this difference when he said in John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. In verse 4 of that chapter, he says, he goes on ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know his voice. Jesus says, if you want to know who belongs with me, it's really simple. I know them. And they know me. And they know the sound of my voice. So why is this so important? Why is this so important? On one hand, this is very serious stuff because there are two great dangers that the Bible speaks about in this way. On one hand, one of the greatest dangers is that there are people in the world today, there are people in our churches who think that they're saved, that they have a relationship with God, but in reality, they don't. People who think that they have a relationship with God because of their religious activity, or that they're a Christian just because they have Christian parents, or they're Christian because they've been born in a Christian nation, or Christian because they go to church on Sunday. But in all reality, from God's perspective, they have no relationship with God because they don't know him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said this in verse 21 and 23. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? I mean, come on, right? Come on. These are like amazing things that we would step back and look and go, yeah. But Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I don't know you. And he says, away from me, you evildoers. One of the greatest dangers in all the world is that a person could think that they're okay with God, but they're not. And a person who thinks that they're saved because of what they do, but only to come to find out that on the day of their death, God will look at them and he would say, I never knew you. This is emotional for me. This is not popular to preach today. But this is the love of God jumping off the pages of Scripture to anyone who will hear, to say that your eternal destiny is on the line. To anybody who picks up the Bible, to anybody who seeks God, do you know God? Do you know God? The second greatest danger is that a person could be a Christian and end up wasting their life lived on earth because they failed to walk with God by faith. And to do something with their lives that counted for all eternity and to miss out on all that God has for them. I think this is the second greatest danger. In Mark chapter 7, as we look at this chapter as a whole, God is clearly trying to teach us that there's a difference between the two roads that a person can choose in their pursuit of God. On the first road, you have the Pharisees. And what we learn is that God cannot be known by participating in religious activities if they fail to engage our hearts with him. Let me say that again. We learn that God cannot be known by participating in religious activities if it fails to engage our hearts with him. Religious activity is not a substitute for personal faith. That's what the Bible was teaching us. Religious activity is never a substitute for personal faith. And I think that there's a trap here for us, many of us who've been Christians for a really long time, that we can fall into. You can be busy for God, but not have much of a prayer life. You can be busy for God, but there's little devotional life in God's word. You can be the busiest Christian in the world and not really know God and be transformed by him on a daily basis. In our passage today, the Bible tells us that God is known and he is experienced in your life through the demonstration of faith. Through faith. This woman in verses 24 through 30, she came to know God and experienced God personally through her faith. And this deaf and this mute man came to know God through his faith. There's no other way. If we want to truly know God in our lives, for the Christian life to be real, there must be faith. There must be faith. Well, okay, so what does faith look like? Okay, what does faith look like? Because oftentimes we think of it as faith is like a static thing. It's like recognizing the price of something in the store. If a gallon of milk costs $3.60, right? If you walk down the aisle and say, "Oh, a gallon of milk costs $3.60," then that's what it cost. Then that's what it costs. It doesn't impact how I live my life. So if Jesus is the Son of God, okay, fine. Then he's the Son of God. I guess that means I have faith. That's a mental assertion that doesn't change a person's life. But that's not the Bible's definition of faith. And so let's look at this. So we look at number second point here today is we're going to look at the nature of faith. Two things that I really believe we see here in the scriptures. And the first is that it's evident and it's active. That it's evident and it's active. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus left where he was with his disciples and he journeys into this vicinity of Tyre. And this is an important detail here because Jesus is no longer in a predominantly Jewish territory. He's left and he's gone to a Gentile region. This is important, and we're going to talk more about this here in a little bit. But first, I want to look at the nature of this woman's faith from the text. All right, we see that her faith was very personal, is evident, and active. We have this woman who, upon Jesus entering her region, all right, and you got to remember here, I'll paint the picture for us. This is going into this Tyre, like these people don't worship Yahweh, all right? They're very pagan. The Jewish people have no reason to go there, all right? They look down on these people. They're not the people of promise, okay? All right? They don't have the promises of God growing up with the scriptures and the Hebrew scriptures. They don't have any of that, right? So here's this woman who, upon Jesus entering her region, because of what she knows about him, it drives her to seek him out. She has this daughter who is afflicted by an evil spirit, and it's destroying her daughter's life. And this woman's faith is demonstrated by her actions, not just by what she mentally agrees to in her head. She physically comes to Jesus. She seeks him out. She falls at his feet. These are actions of her faith. If you read over in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew's account of this story, it says here, so the disciples came to him and they urged Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. All right. So this is what this woman is doing. And if you look here in the scriptures, it says in verse 26 that a very important word, it says she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. I want you to get a mental picture in your head of begging this morning. Would you do that? Get a mental picture in your head of begging someone. This woman is desperate. This woman is hungry for God in her life. And it is demonstrated how. It is demonstrated in her faith. And her faith comes forth in her actions. Her faith comes forward in her actions. Everything that she was doing demonstrated her faith, and she was actively putting her hope and her trust in Jesus. And so I just simply ask this morning, Is your faith today evident and is it active? Is your faith evident and active? Could a person look at your life and say, yes, the actions in your life are directed by your relationship to God, that you are a person of faith? A person could evaluate themselves and say this, if there are no decisions in my life that are impacted by my faith as a follower of Christ, then maybe I need to question the substance of what I call faith. Am I hungry for God? Am I hungry for God in my family? Am I hungry for God in my job, my workplace, in my friendships, in the area of my finances, in my life? Do I want to bring glory to God in my life? Because here, the Pharisees, right, they're active in all sorts of religious activity, but they failed to put their faith in God when it counted most, when Jesus was right in front of them, when Jesus was right there, when God's presence was right among them. Their hearts were far from a true love for God because the content of their religion was based around religious activity instead of a true heart for God, demonstrated in faith. That's the example that we see here. And so we could ask ourselves this morning as we wrestle with this, say, it's a good moment to pause and say, what about us this morning? And is my faith personal? What about as a church? Is our faith evident and is it active? Are we seeking God out? Are we hungry for Him? Or is religious activity enough? This woman and this man's faith was personal. Notice in verse 32, and I encourage you to underline it as well. We read it. It says that this man's friends, what did they do? Same thing that the Syrophoenician woman did. They begged Jesus. They begged Him. You know, I think when was the last time I begged God for something? When was the last time that, you know, maybe think about your life, you got on your knees in prayer and you sought God out hard and you really deep. God is trying to say to us that faith jumps out of the pages of Scripture and into my hands and into my feet and into my mouth and what I do. If there's no evidence of faith, you could almost say, is it even faith at all? And so not only do we see here this example of faith being personal and being evident and active, but we also see that it's persistent. And I encourage you this morning to think about our faith being persistent. In verses 27 and 28, we see this exchange as we're defining faith here that between Jesus and this woman. Jesus says to this woman, she comes to Him, and I mean, part of us would think, well, you know, I mean, He's God, right? Why wouldn't He just, you know, say yes and just, you know, why do they have to have this very odd conversation? But Jesus says, first let the children eat all that they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That doesn't sound very kind, Jesus. Like, why would you do that? Why would you say that? Right? But then she says, yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs, notice her faith here. She says, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, the key to understanding this exchange is to understand that the Bible teaches us that the offer of salvation, when you read the Bible, that it came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The Bible teaches that the Hebrew people were the people to receive God's covenants. They were the people to receive the Holy Scriptures. They were God's chosen people. Jesus came first to preach the good news of salvation to them. That's what the Bible teaches. But we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and in other places in the Bible, but Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So when this Greek Gentile woman from the region of Tyre, a non-Jewish, very pagan area, comes to Jesus demonstrating faith in Him, He responded to her faith. And this move by Jesus was highly symbolic, that Jesus was going to offer salvation to everyone who would believe. Because, understand it, here he is. He's not in a Jewish region anymore. And so this is highly symbolic of the future of what's to come, that God is offering salvation in a relationship to everyone who will believe. Praise God. Because that's us this morning. But let's talk for a moment about this woman's persistence. When Jesus responded the way He did, why did He do that? Well, one thing He wasn't doing was He wasn't rejecting her. He wasn't rejecting her. He was testing her faith. It was a test of her faith to see how strong her faith was. And she was persistent to say to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs," right? Even the dogs under the table, they ate the children's bread. The word that Jesus used for dogs here is not the derogatory word for dog that we see in other places in the Bible, if you read it, where it talks about Gentiles. The word that Jesus uses is different. It's the word where he's talking about, like, the household pet. All right, did you have a dog? How many of you are dog lovers? Any of you have a dog at home? I know a lot of you guys do. All right. And so here is Jesus, this woman, she comes as a Gentile, not of the promises of God, and Jesus is saying to her, in a sense, "Yeah, but you know that I'm not technically here for you." It's kind of his initial response. What stands out is that this does not deter her faith. This does not deter her faith. When an answer comes that she's not initially expecting or probably favorable, it doesn't deter her faith. She is a woman that the Bible presents to us as a woman of great faith. Now, how many of you are like the person that has to clean up the crumbs that get under the table in your house? So my wife's hand's going up. Isn't it amazing? I just want to pause here for a second about this. Isn't it amazing, like, when you eat at the dinner table that, I don't know how, but there's always crumbs and food all over the floor under the table, right? Like, I'm not alone in saying this, right? It's not just our house. You know, but you eat a couple meals and you look down and you think, where in the world did all that food come from? You know, you think, like, some of it looks like it's getting moldy by now, or, you know, how did, and then, so here, this is the woman's point, is that she's saying, "Look, Jesus, you know, there's all of this the food is coming under the table," and she says, I'm basically saying, "I'm not here to interrupt you, but in the same way that the family dog can just eat the crumbs off the table as dinner's happening, I'm here to receive what you have for me, God, without an interruption." And at the same time, you know, like when you're eating and the crumbs fall, we don't have a dog, but you're eating, the crumbs fall on the dog, and the dog just comes and eats them up and goes on his way, right? Okay, it's the same thing. That's what she's saying here. She's saying, "Lord, I'm not here to take away from what you're doing, but even the dogs, you know, they come and eat the crumbs on the table without interrupting dinner. Can I just?" And she's pursuing him. Her faith jumps off the scriptures to us that it was real, and it was persistent. So how persistent is our faith this morning, church? How persistent is our faith? I think if we're honest, you know, we have seasons of up and down. But what is it that I think we ought to think about when it comes to this? How do I continue to be more persistent in my faith? I think it comes down to the answer to this question: how much do I believe that I need God in my life? How much do I believe that I need God in my life? You know, like, if I have a small view of God in my life, then I'm probably not going to be very persistent in my faith. But if I have a big view of God, that I need him and that he is more glorious and that there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand, and that he alone can satisfy every longing and every desire in my heart because I'm created to know him, and everything else is an empty cistern. Everything else in the world is an empty idol that I would chase after. If I have a big view of God in my life, then I'm going to be much more persistent in my faith. So I ask you this morning, how big is your view of God? How big is your view of God? How much do you need him? And in terms of faith, this is why the author of Hebrews, he said this. He said, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Man, isn't that an awesome promise, right? The coming to God. He says, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe. It's got to be personal. It's got to be real. And God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Isn't that great? God loves you. And he rewards us who earnestly seek him. And that's exactly what's happening in these passages of Scripture. To the woman, he said, "For such a reply, you may go. Because of your great faith," in Matthew chapter 15, "your great faith, you may go." The demon has left your daughter. To this man, this is amazing to me. Jesus gets very personal with this man, this deaf and this mute man. And I want you to see this morning. This man who's deaf and can't talk, because of his faith, which is implied that as his friends bring him along. He wouldn't have been there if his friends didn't want to bring him. So often we forget how personally loving God is in our lives, don't we? Sometimes we forget how personally loving God is in our lives. We forget that he sees every detail and he cares about every detail of your life. And he is longing to love you intimately as the great shepherd. But without a personal and a persistent demonstration of faith, we cannot know God in our lives in this way. We can't. We can have a life full of religious activity, but God is known only by a life of faith. And lastly this morning, and quickly, I just want to share this third point with you that we see in this text is one of the things God is trying to say to us is that God is accessible to anyone through faith. God is accessible to anyone through faith. We already read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that salvation is for everyone who believes, but there's two things that I want to say about this. First of all, you're never a nobody to God. You're never a nobody to God. You're never just a face in the crowd to Jesus, because you matter to him. He died for your sins to bring you back into a relationship with the Father. This Syrophoenician woman, and think about this, this deaf and this mute man, they could have just been another face in the crowd. They were not insiders, so to speak, as Mark chapter 7 is trying to present to us. They were not insiders. They were not God's chosen people. They were on the outside looking in. But because of their faith, Jesus made himself known to them, and he did not reject them. And I don't know where you're at today in life, but you or somebody you know, you might be feeling today like God has passed you by. You might be feeling like he's not interested in your life. Or maybe you've done some things in your life that you're not proud of, and God surely wouldn't love you. We'll know that anyone who cries out to God, placing their faith in the Lord Jesus, God will come, and he will fellowship with you, and he will be with you. Because that's the kind of God that he is. That's who Jesus is. And secondly, this morning, a challenge from this passage. I think for those of us who are insiders, we've been Christians for a long time now, I want you to ask yourself this question. And I think this plays a little bit off of what Pastor Seth talked about last week. Ask yourself a hard question. Ask yourself if your view of Jesus is a little too small. Ask yourself a hard question. Ask yourself if your view of Jesus is a little too small. You see, in journeying to the region of Tyre, and in particularly receiving this Syrophoenician woman, Jesus expands the scope of his ministry beyond anything conceivable of the Messiah. The Jewish people never would have regarded salvation or access to God possible if it weren't for God reordering their thinking. Until God changed their thinking, their love for Gentiles was little to none. And ask yourself in your mind, you know, I wrestle with this week. Does Jesus only save people like me? Do I pray for all kinds of people? Do you pray for all kinds of people? People who are different than you. Do you love people who are different than you? Jesus demonstrated his love in the gospel would be for all people. And we must pray. We must ask God to give us a true passion. I'm not talking about mustering it up, but I'm talking about, God, pray. God, please give me a true passion and a true love for all people. People from every nation, every ethnicity, no matter what the color of their skin is or what their languages they speak. A true love for people. Because God is accessible to everyone by faith. And for us, as God's ambassadors and his people, how well do we love those who are different than us? Because standing in contrast to what Jesus did is you probably wouldn't find a Pharisee sitting down and talking to the Syrophoenician woman. He wouldn't have made time to sit with the deaf and the mute man. And here in State College, God brings to us the people of the world. We know that. God brings to us the people of the world here through the university. And we have a unique opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Christ as he taught us here in this passage. So this morning, let's think about these things as we prepare to go into our time of communion this morning. Ask yourself this morning, is my faith personal? Is it experiential? Am I demonstrating it in my life? Or sometimes am I just getting a little bit lost from Sunday to Sunday or or whatever it is. Am I persistent in my faith? That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to be persistent, to continue, because that's where the reward is. That's where God is found, in the persistence of your faith. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for teaching us, Lord, about the great faith of this woman and this man. God, thank you for showing us how personal you get with us. Lord, we're not here today to worship a God that we can't know. You are not far, but you are imminent. And your presence is right here today, God. And Lord, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for your amazing grace that welcomes us and invites us, even as we look at our lives and we say, I don't cut it. But you open your arms and you invite us in and you say, I love you. And you call us, you challenge us to believe, to have faith. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to be people of faith like this Syrophoenician woman, that no matter what the circumstances in life, no matter what obstacles there are, God, that we would really seek to know you. Lord, that's what our hearts long for. And we know that you will not disappoint, that if we seek you out, you will meet us there. God, your love is great, and there is no greater love in life that we could ever experience than your love. Lord, you went to the cross to redeem us so that we could be with you for all of eternity. And Lord, as we come to this table this morning, remembering what you have done to bridge the gap between man and God, we're so thankful. God, we give you praise because it cost you everything. You gave up your life for us. You became a man and you sacrificed your life, Jesus. Thank you. God, may you work in our hearts during the remainder of our time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.